Morning, everyone, and welcome to this morning service. It's nice to see the sunshine, and it's nice to see you here, Dick Gratz, here Wednesday night in the hospital, Friday morning, and emergency room in the morning, in bed Friday afternoon. Talking and coherent Saturday morning. He's sitting up in a chair eating and waiting to go home. And here he is today. So all that between Wednesday and and Sunday. So that's pretty good. Just for a couple of announcements, we'll have a Wednesday night service this Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. Everyone's welcome to come. But then on August 1st, in fact, for the entire month of August, we will not be having a Wednesday night service. And on the August 8th, if you look in your bulletin, we have a fishing I don't know what you'd call it, a fishing picnic on August 8th. It starts in the morning. That's for you people that really like to fish and are serious. And we'll have lunch and a little devotional about 11:30. And there is no real time or anything like that. So if you can bring your fishing gear and boats or whatever you have, you're welcome to do that. If not, you're welcome to come anyway. Now, I don't even have a fishing license, so I'll be there sitting in the shade, and you can come and just eat and drink coffee and chew the fat or whatever you do. Everyone is welcome to come. This is all day Wednesday. Now, if you're working for a living, you can be excused. All right, we're not asking anyone to dump work or anything like that, but this Wednesday at Diamond Lake at the little pavilion there. Last year, it was actually an enjoyable time, and surprisingly, they caught a lot of fish last year, and there were some pretty big ones as well. So that should just be on a little bit on the lighter side, and you're encouraged for that. There's a little note about a board meeting on July 30th. So those of you who that affects, keep that in mind. And there's some other little announcements there at the bottom. You can read those as you did. We do have some health issues, and it's good to see you too, Lila. Yeah, I hear you don't want to move, or I'm just guessing this. You don't want to move up into the mountains anytime soon. I don't think so. Okay, all right. And so Lila also had a little episode in the hospital here a week ago, and she's with us this morning. So that's good news. So there's other names that are mentioned here, and I've said this before. There are some names that probably should be here that people would rather just remain anonymous and don't want their name here, but they need prayer too. So you can pray for them regardless, if that makes sense to you. There's also a bridal shower notice here on August 18th. So that's for Hannah Reed. Keep that in mind. Do we need to pray for Anna? Okay. Anna's getting married, not this week, but next week. And so she needs prayer. You can pray for me too. I won't tell too many jokes, but I remember this story, and if I've told it before, indulge me if you've heard this before. But those of you who are born again have a real future to look forward to. And one of the great hopes that we have is the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's a young girl, I think she was about Anna's age, or no, she was Brooke's age, and she prayed, "Oh Lord, Lord Jesus, come," and was just looking forward to, had prayed about this since a little girl, and this was her great hope, and then she fell in love, and made wedding plans, and as she, her prayers kind of changed, "Lord, I want you to come, but could you wait until after my wedding?" And she really looked forward to that wedding. Well, the Lord indulged her and waited, and she got married. And now her prayer is, "Come, Lord Jesus." That's just a joke, Brooke, but you're not laughing. Okay, all right. Okay, the all right, I'll tell that one now and not at the wedding. Okay, so with that, let's open our Bibles to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, beginning right in verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Notice he's talking to brethren, people who are saved. And if you're here and you're a child of God, you need your mind transformed by the word of God. Verse 3, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, whether prophesy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality." Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, again we want to thank you for who you are, for your great love for us that motivated you to send your Son, Jesus Christ, to become our substitute, the sacrifice, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We pray that every day that we live, that we could just become more thankful for the great price that you paid for our sin. We want to pray for our nation this morning. We want to pray for our president and those who are in a place of influence, those decision makers. We pray that our representatives and senators and servants would remember that they are there to serve and not to be served. That they would think before they speak, that they would think before they act, and that they would have the courage to stand for what's right and decent. And so we just commit our nation to you. We want to thank you for the liberties that we enjoy, and we just pray that as your children and as good citizens, that we would use the liberty wisely, and that we would use it to promote the very grace of God, the truth of God, which ultimately is the source of all freedom. And so we thank you for that. We want to just think of brothers and sisters in the Lord who are around the world, people that we will no doubt ever meet this side of heaven. We commit each one to you, and we just pray that the grace of God would sustain them, as we know that some are facing great persecution. We want to commit this service to you this morning, and we just pray that the time spent here would be for the better and not for the worse, that we could be encouraged with the Word of God and what you would have to say to us, and that we'd be provoked to think and to be diligent in the things that you have given us to do. And so we pray to that end this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. With that, let's stand, and we'll greet one another, and we'll continue our service in just one minute. With that, let's open our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll continue where we left off last week. And we have come to the end of the chapter, and we'll take a look at the last three verses of this particular chapter. And as we think of chapter 4, 16 verses, I would just like to remind you that as we were to outline this particular chapter, we would notice in the first five verses that there is primarily a warning about the apostasy that's coming. And I might just say that Satan, our sin nature, this world is pulling us away from the Word of God. Keep your finger here and just turn over to the book of Galatians. And the book of Galatians was written earlier than the book of Timothy. 1 Timothy is written towards the end of the Apostle Paul's life. In fact, as it turns out, after Timothy and Titus, Paul never did make it back to Ephesus to visit. He ended up being martyred for the faith. But that indeed was his wish, that he could be released and go back, but it didn't happen. But earlier, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Galatians, says this in chapter 1, verse 6, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." And as we stop and we think what the Apostle Paul is saying, he's telling us there really is only one gospel. There is one way to heaven. Jesus Christ said this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." We saw or read in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And as we think of Jesus Christ becoming flesh and dwelling among us, why? What was the purpose? And as we put this whole thing in perspective, what we find is this, is that God, his connection to us, the way God gets to us is through his Son, Jesus Christ. But we also see this, that the way we get to God is through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the perfect mediator between God and man. Jesus Christ is the answer to Job's question back in Job chapter 9, when Job asked, Is there someone? Is there a mediator who can take God by the hand and me by the hand and bring us together? And as we, Job asked that question, he never answered it. He just asked the question, is there a mediator? Well, we have the answer, and we have the answer in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we think of that great message that was brought to the Galatians, and through this gospel, they became saved. They became children of God. They were born again into the family of God. And yet Paul says, I marvel that you as God's children are so soon removed. And there are some, we just read, that would pervert the gospel. And as we stop and we think of this tendency to pervert and to just change the meaning of Scripture, it's been going on a long time. This is not just a modern-day phenomenon. The Apostle Paul was marveled at how this could happen some 2,000 years ago. And yet God's Word has stood the test of time. We noted here, talking about the inspiration of Scripture on a Wednesday night, that why is there 66 books? Well, you know what the primary reason is? And maybe some of you ask, well, what about some other books? What about the Book of St. Thomas or something? Well, just let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever read the Book of St. Thomas? Would you even know where to go to find it? Well, maybe you can do an internet search now and come up with something. But here's the thing. The books that we have in our Scripture are the books that have stood the test of time. There's some good history books that have been written. The Apocrypha, in many cases, is very good history. But guess what? It never stood the test of time. God has preserved for us His Word. And these books are living today. And we have in the Word of God something we can grasp a hold of, something that we can go to find the truth. And this truth is forever being attacked. This truth is forever being maligned, and we are being pulled away from it. And as we stop and we think of Galatians, let's go back to 1 Timothy. The Apostle Paul, no doubt in talking to Timothy, and as we've noted before, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus are not epistles written to churches. These are epistles written to individual pastors to encourage them in their work in the ministry. And here we can read these encouragements, and we can see what it is that Paul wanted Timothy to look out for and how Paul wanted Timothy to react. We have this apostasy. We have this perversion of Scripture, legalisms or whatever coming into play. And in verses 6 through 11, what we find is Paul is saying, now Timothy, we've got these problems, 1 through 5, but here's how I want you to respond. I want you to put the brethren in remembrance. I want you to teach them sound doctrine. I want you to nourish them up in the words of faith. And I also, by the way, Timothy, want you to be nourished up in the words of faith. And in verses 6 through 11, we have, in fact, 11 ends with these things, command and teach. Specific instruction to Timothy. And then last week we looked at verses 12 through, 12 and 13. And there we have Paul's instructions for literally Timothy's conduct and what the church service should look like. And let me get with it right here. We have some priorities for the church. And verse 12, we read this: "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." And verse 12, if you don't mind, I'll just repeat this because it kind of spoke to my heart in this regard, that when a person is despised or disrespected, or in literally in this case, looked down upon. And it's kind of interesting that Timothy, does anybody know how old Timothy was in this? He's about 40. He's about 40. And in the Jewish culture, if you're 40, you're still green behind the ears. So you got to be over 45 before you have had enough life experience where you can talk. Otherwise, you just shut up and listen. And here's this little young 40-year-old that is going to teach the Word of God. And what do we have? We have those that saying, 40 years old? What does he know? And they're looking down upon him. And the Apostle Paul says, don't let people despise your youth. And you could maybe put something else in there too, but this was a specific issue. And one of the things that Paul, and the Apostle Paul is kind of an interesting character. He was not afraid to say, listen, I'm an apostle, and I have authority, and I'm going to straighten things out. And to the Corinthians, he wrote him a letter and said, straighten up. And in fact, there's more stuff. When I get there, I'm going to be straightening you out some more. He never told Timothy to do that. He never told Timothy to stand in the pulpit and say, listen, I'm the pastor, and listen, you respect me, and you pay attention, and whatever you do. No threats here. Instead, he said this, he said, but I want you to simply be a model. Look at, read the passage. But be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And one of the interesting things, and this applies to all of us, you cannot demand respect. You earn respect with your fellow man. And as we stop and we think of Paul's instructions to Timothy, I think this is a point that should be well taken by all of us. And Paul is saying, Timothy, you live, and basically what he's saying, don't let people disrespect you, but rather you live a respectful life. And I might just say this, that there are going to be disrespectful people that are going to disrespect no matter what. I'll tell you what, don't let it bother you. You live a respectful life. And he gave him some instructions in which we've looked at in the past. And then he said this, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Some of your translations might have to reading the scripture, which is actually what he meant. But in the original, it doesn't say that. There's just three articles: the reading, the exhortation, the teaching. And what Paul is saying is this, listen, and I don't take this to be an order of service necessarily, but Paul said this in this verse. He says, till I come, and you could add into that, and when I get there, this is what I want to find going on in your services. No matter what's going on in your service, these three things better be present. The reading of the Word, the exhortation of the Word, the teaching of the Word. And notice the centrality of the Word of God. We had read, and this on the left side here, this is what Paul wants to find going on in the church. Well, that kind of implies something. That implies that the congregation needs to hear the word. They need to obey the word. They need to understand the word. And pastor, or I should say this, Timothy, you play a key role in that process taking place. And I listed some assumptions that should be true of us. For this to take place, we need to get together. And I know there's all kinds of different personality types, and some of us would, and I'll include myself in this, would rather just be a lone wolf. I personally don't mind being alone. You didn't know that, did you? Okay. But you know what? That isn't God's plan. God's plan is that the gifts were given to do what? To serve the body of Christ. And it's very practical. How can you serve someone you're never around? How can you serve someone if you are literally miles away? I know we can pray and we can do that, but in the body of Christ, there is something that needs to happen. And when we're here, we need to listen and we need to think. And it's such a shame when people look at attending church as just their religious duty. I always start the week going to church. And I grew up in a pastor's home, and I'll tell you what, when we went on vacation and we missed church on a Sunday, and some of you didn't even grow up in a pastor's home, you felt the same way. It just didn't feel right not to go to church on Sunday. Can anyone relate to that? Okay. And but you know what? You can get used to it, can't you? Some of you can get real used to it. No, I'm just, I won't. But you know what? We tend to make it a religious duty. And we'll just watch the time, and we will, we're here, and we're going to check it off, and we've done our thing, and that's it. You know what? We need to pay attention, and we need to think, and we need to ask ourselves this question: what does this mean to me? How is this supposed to change my behavior? And I've mentioned this before. You know, you all look like fine Christians right now. You're just sitting there looking good. Well, pretty good. And not doing anything wrong. You know, as far as I'm concerned, you're all good. But you know what? It's easy to look good sitting there in church just doing nothing. So I hope you're not just sitting there doing nothing. I hope that the Word of God, and we're here for a purpose, but you know, when it gets tough, and I believe this, the hardest place to live the Christian life is at home. Is at home. Where your hypocrisy has already been broken. Everybody knows you for who you are. There's no sense in putting on a facade or the fake look anymore. Come to church, go ahead and be a fake. Keep smiling, say God bless you and all that stuff, and everybody will think you're fine. But you know something? When you're with your family, they know better, and you know better. And yet it's there that God wants us to live the Christian life. Tomorrow, God wants you to reflect the image of Christ. And you know what? That takes a little bit of thinking and process to go that. Now, as we consider this right here, Paul then moves on to Timothy, and he tells Timothy this right here. Don't neglect, or neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbyter. Now, I have put this up in the New American Standard version here because I think they capture the meaning of this right here. And we'll talk about don't neglect, but before that, let me just jump to the end of this verse. This verse does not mean that prophets came and laid their hands on Timothy and they gave him the gift. Not at all. In fact, we read where gifts came from in Romans, but keep your finger here if you want to, and turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll just take a look at a couple of verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which explains for us very clearly the purpose of the gifts and the source of those particular gifts. So if you just drop down to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 says this, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit all." And there we have a very not so subtle clue of why gifts were given. They were to profit others. If you're here and you kind of have been taught the belief or something that the gifts are for self-edification, and they just edify me. Now listen, it's very possible in serving others you can be encouraged. In fact, that's a good way to get encouraged. But the purpose of the gifts is to edify other people. And as we read on, let me just read verse 8, if I can find it here, 1 Corinthians 12, 8. "For to one is given by the Spirit," and then they are listed, but who gives the gifts? It's the Spirit of God that gives the gifts. Look over at verse 11. "But all these worketh that one in the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." God sovereignly chooses, and I believe this, that every child of God has at least one gift. In fact, you could make a good argument that the gifts come in pairs, at least in pairs. And as we stop and we think that here is the body of Christ, and it's so human to kind of create like a totem pole. Is that politically correct anymore? I don't know. But to have some sort of a hierarchy where this is the important gift, and then there's all these little peon gifts and all of that. And you know what we find? We find this. There's no such thing as a peon gift. Did you know that? The gifts that God sovereignly bestows on people are given because they're needed in the body of Christ. And it's important. And we need to respect that. God certainly respects that. Look down at verse 18. "But now hath God set the members." And that's interesting, that set the members. He actually puts people in the place where they can serve. That's what that verse is telling us. This is the work of God. Verse 18, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him." Our place in the body is an act of who? And as we, you know, stop and think about that, and I have close acquaintances who believe this, that it is the pastor's responsibility to figure out gifts in people and to place them where he thinks they should be. And yet, what does that verse just say? It says God sets them in their place. And so we go back to 1 Timothy, and what do we read? We read this, that do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbyter. And what we have is this, and it doesn't quite show up quite as strongly in the King James. It just says, "given thee by prophecy." Here's what was happening. What was happening is Timothy had the gift, and he was teaching. He was teaching. And in this case, other teachers recognized the gift that God had given Timothy. And in those days, the laying on of hands was not to bestow anyone. In fact, some of you have probably heard people say, you know, when you're, in fact, I was thinking of ordination services. Did you know that most ordination services, they're rigged? Hey, any of you pastors here that have been ordained, you know they're rigged. And you can tell it from the bulletin when they're written. Here's what it says. This afternoon, we will have an examination of Brother so-and-so. And then we'll have a lunch. And then we will have the ordination service. Well, what do you mean you're going to have the ordination service? What if he flunks the test that you're going to have in the afternoon? Oh, no, that's not going to be. We've already got this whole thing planned out. And you're going to be ordained that day. It doesn't really matter how you answer the questions. Does that make sense? Has anybody ever been to an ordination service where the candidate flunked? And then after they pass the test, right? And they're ordained. And a couple years later, they flunked the test. Many pastors who have been ordained have bit the dust. And there's all kinds of reasons why that happens. But as we stop and we think of what happened in Timothy's case, that isn't what happened. What Timothy was a teacher, and he taught. And I believe this, that if you have the gift of teaching, God will give you a platform to teach. You say, really? Let me expand that. If God has given you the gift of helps, he will give you a platform where you can help. And any other gift that you can think of. And just start functioning. You say, well, it has to be in a pulpit. No, it doesn't. I hate using myself as an example, but can I indulge me just for a little bit? To tell you the truth, I never liked this job. And when I first started teaching after my dad died, my thought was this. In fact, I publicly said this. You know what? It's a dirty job, but somebody's got to do it. And I thought, what a terrible attitude. That isn't what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't say that. And what happened is somebody said, Tom, would you come over here and have this Bible study? No, I don't want to. Do it. Okay, all right, I'll go over, have a Bible study. A couple Sunday nights ago, went up to Browerville in a living room. Over 30 people shows up for a Bible study. I'm tired. I want to sleep after this, okay? Instead, we drive up there, and there's opportunity after opportunity to come. In fact, coming to this place, I didn't come here candidating, and the people that were here at the time, they'll attest to that. They asked. In fact, it was Dave Hannig they asked, do you know anybody who could speak? He says, yeah, there's some guy sitting in Wilmer not doing anything. Why don't you ask him? And they did. Okay. And here we are. And it shouldn't be looked at as a dirty job and somebody's got to do it. No, it should be looked at as a privilege. In fact, Paul is telling Timothy, listen, Timothy, don't neglect the gift. In other words, take the opportunities that God has given you and pay attention to it. Look at the verse. Do not neglect the spiritual gift. And what's interesting in this verse, and we won't get into a word study right here, but in 1 Corinthians, it's a different word. It's spiritual. And if you look at the verse, I think it's the first verse, the word gift is in italics. In this passage, gift is there in the word spiritual. It should be in italics if your text says that. And the gift is simply It's grace. God gives you the gift by grace. Now, we put it all together, and it certainly is a spiritual gift, so there's nothing wrong with the translators putting that in there. But this is, Timothy, I don't want you to back off. And I don't know what Timothy's personality was like, but apparently Timothy was a little timid, and some of you have heard that. But apparently Timothy was the type that would just rather back off from any confrontation. He was the type who would just, okay, forget it. You don't want me to speak, I won't. Tell the truth, I'm a little like that. Stand up, Timothy. Don't neglect the gift. And step up to the plate. And don't give up. You're always going to be disrespected, Timothy. Don't let it bother you. And I'll tell you what, serving people, and I don't care where you are at, you're going to be disappointed. You are going to be a disappointment. They are going to be a disappointment. And you know what? If our service was based on not being disappointed, or let me rephrase that, if it was based on being disappointed, we'd all be gone. Has anybody here never been disappointed by another person? You don't have to all raise your hands. We've all been disappointed. Have any of you never been a disappointment? We've all been disappointments. And yet, one of the things we learn about Jesus Christ is this. He will never disappoint. Jesus Christ, we will never be ashamed of him. He will never let us down. Even though people are looking down at us, Timothy, he will never let you down. So don't neglect the gift. But rather, in verse 15, is a, tried to get cute right here. Timothy was doing what? He was teaching. He was making prophetic utterances. And guess what? The presbyter, which is another word for the overseers, recognized that. Hey, we've got another person who can teach. And they recognized that particular gift. And we won't turn there, but in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says, I recognize that gift in you, Timothy. And he was an apostle with authority to make those decisions. And then in verse 15, he says, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. Remember what we read in Romans chapter 12? Those of you who have the gift of teaching, diligently teach. Those of you who are helping, help. Those of you administering, administer. Put your mind to it. Don't be slothful. If this is important, if this is true, this should be something that we should take very seriously. Paul tells Timothy, take pains with these things. New American Standard here. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. And as we stop and we think of the context that this is written in the whole chapter that there's apostasy going on. People are being pulled away from the Word of God. People are being pulled away from the truth. And you know what, Timothy? I want you to stay on the ball. It's basically what he's saying. You can't afford not to, in the day we live in, to be slothful, to be lazy. And I was just thinking of all the reasons why we just kind of back off. And one of them is just laziness. I'm tired. Another one, we're discouraged. Another one, nobody appreciates me. All of this stuff that goes on. And what happens to us? What happens to us? We oftentimes don't pay attention to the gift that God has given us. Now, while this was written specifically to Timothy, I think there's an application to all of us. We need to pay attention to what it is. let me just ask you a question. Is the Bible true? Come on, this is church now. You can say yes. Okay. Is the Bible important? Yeah. Yeah, you can say yes, it's important. Is heaven real? Is eternity real? Well, if this is real and it's important, it's no big deal. Let's go home and nap. What's wrong with us? What's wrong with me? My dad used to say this. What are you saving yourself for? He says, you know, some Christians, before they were saved, they were out honky-tonking on the town till 1 or 2 in the morning. They'd roll up at 6 a.m. to go to their job, get by on 5 hours of sleep, and then they get saved. Then all of a sudden, they become health experts. Oh, we got to be in bed by 9. He says, what are you saving yourself for? You know, if we had the same zealousness that we had before, wow. Could you imagine staying up till 1 a.m., serving others to encourage them about Christ? Are you kidding? I only did that before I was saved and in a bar. Not now. He says, what are you saving yourself for? You want to be a good-looking corpse? Is that what you're saving yourself for? Yeah, I think I do. I'd be a good-looking corpse. Remember that, Brenda. You guys are invited to my funeral to come. If I'm not a good-looking corpse, find a good picture and put that up there, and we'll go with that. And you can eat potato salad and whatever other food they have right here. Meditate upon these things. And then the Apostle Paul goes on in the last verse, and he says this, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. And you know, the idea here is not just getting through a service, but it's has to do with the quality of what's being taught. It's amazing today. And we've had it happen, and I don't want to mention names, but we actually had a visitor here a few years ago. I still don't know what he was talking about. We went on bear hunting trips, fishing trips, all kinds of things, and he read half a verse and told more stories, and it was like, so what's your point? What does this passage say? And Paul is telling Timothy, now listen, Timothy, you pay attention to yourself because you are part of the force that wants to be pulled away. This isn't just about the congregation. It's about all of us. You pay attention to yourself and you pay attention to what you're teaching. And you make sure that what you're teaching lines up with the Scripture. And that when you're done teaching, people would know something about what the Bible, what the priorities of the Scripture are all about. And I'll tell you what, that's not always an easy job. It's a lot easier for me to just kind of go through and make a little outline and how does this apply to you? Oh, who cares? I'll just give the lesson and we'll go. It's like teaching at the college. You know, here's the material, do whatever you want to with it. But you know something? In teaching the Word of God, you never want to forget this little point. You're teaching people material. You're not just teaching material. Does that make sense? You're there to not just tell stories, not just do what? Make people feel good because they've done their religious duty. When you come together for the reading, for the exhortation, for teaching. And the Apostle Paul in verse 16 says this, take heed unto thyself and to the teaching. The word doctrine means teaching. Whatever you're teaching, continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear you. And as we stop and we think of that little word, salvation right there, what's it mean? What it means is this: it's to be rescued. If you're saved, you're rescued. Isn't that what Jesus Christ came to earth to do? To save us. He came to seek and to save. You could say he came to seek and to rescue those who are lost. Well, you know what? In the light of this apostasy, first five verses, in the light of all the perversions that Satan is trying to put in, it's very important that we pay close attention, that we persevere in these things. In other words, don't give up. Have some grit. What's wrong with some good old-fashioned grit? Does anybody even believe in that word anymore? Pay attention to yourself. And as we stop and we think of this, pay attention to yourself. Be aware, Timothy, of your weakness. You know, Timothy, you're kind of a coward. You kind of like to just back off and get in the corner. You're kind of timid, Timothy. Pay attention to that. And I don't believe Paul is saying you're living in some great sin, but did you know that all of us have little weaknesses? You did know that, don't you? You have a weakness. And you know what? We need to pay attention that we don't trip over ourselves and that we keep our priorities straight. And pay attention to yourself, pay attention to your teaching, and as we stop and we think in this case right here, let me just make this apply to all of us. Pay attention to what God has given you to do. If it's teaching, pay attention to your teaching. If it's serving, pay attention to your serving. Pay attention. Get involved. And what will you do? You will deliver not only yourself, but those who you are teaching from what? And that's always a good question. When Jesus Christ came to seek and to save, ask yourself this: to save me from what? Well, John 3:16 kind of gives us a good answer, doesn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Jesus Christ wants to rescue us from hell. He wants to rescue us from an eternity separated from God forever. And he did that by sending his Son, Jesus Christ. In this context, Paul is telling Timothy, listen, there's an apostasy coming. And you need to rescue people from that apostasy because we're going to get steered away and led astray. And it's going to take the truth of God's word to keep us on the straight and narrow, if I can use that term. Are you with me? Does this make sense? And it's this right here. For in so doing, you won't be led astray, and neither will those who are listening to you. Boy, what a responsibility, isn't it? For Timothy, this is a big responsibility. And this is why Paul elsewhere says this: don't be many teachers, because the responsibility that you have is great. And you're going to say have a greater judgment. Say, really? I better gulp again. It's serious business, isn't it? But you know what? If this is what God has, pay attention. Pay attention. And don't neglect what God has for you. Let's pause in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your goodness, for your grace, for your love towards us. And we thank you that you did not neglect our need, but you gave yourself wholly to rescue us from the very gates of hell. We thank you for your willingness to persevere. And as we stop and we think of what we have in Christ, we pray that we would be encouraged to persevere, to hang in there, to show some grit, and to give real attention to what's important. So we thank you for this reminder to Timothy. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's stand together and sing 447 in your hymn book.